strong and perfect King, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me.
In your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. I'll read again beginning with verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This morning I want to continue trying to answer the question from Scripture. When is grace really grace? When is grace God's grace? And I would say that it is obvious from the example of Noah, as well as throughout the whole Bible, that the grace of God is sovereign grace. Not only does it, as we noticed last week, meet a certain condition, but grace, as it is from God, who is Himself the absolute sovereign of the universe, it is also sovereign grace. And Noah was shown distinguishing favor. Look at the situation. Look at all the peoples on the earth. And Noah was shown distinguishing favor by God, who does what He will. Now you've only to think about it, and God bring you to be willing to recognize it and believe it, that of all the people living on the earth at this time, God showed mercy to Noah and his family. God was gracious to this man, Noah. Undeniable. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, contrary to what one commentator said, Noah was not looking for grace. He said that Noah found grace because he was looking for grace. He was the only one on the earth looking for grace. That is exactly the opposite of what is being shown here. Noah was shown grace and mercy by God, and the reason why is because he would. The reason is because he could. The reason is because simply he just wanted to. That's what grace is about. And sovereign grace showed to Noah and to his family alone is set in contrast to the rest of all the people on the earth at that time who were destroyed by the flood. Everybody else was destroyed, killed by the waters of the flood. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." And really here, if you look closely and examine the situation, Noah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name means rest or grace. And when you look at the numbers involved here, it says, Peter says, eight souls were saved. I've often wondered about why eight souls were saved. But I believe it is because of the picture that it sets forth, Noah being the head of his family, like Christ is the head of his family, 1 plus 7, which is that number of completion in the Scripture, the number that signifies the whole and the perfect number, 1 plus 7, Christ plus the whole church, the whole elect of God, they're saved by this grace of God. It's Christ and all who are in Christ Jesus, and God's grace is to them, and it has not come offering. It's not come begging. God's grace does not come trying, but it comes bringing salvation. That's what Paul wrote to Titus. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That is, all kinds of men. White, black, African, Indian, American, whoever they are, men and women, young, old, for the grace of God, that grace of God that brings salvation, doesn't just offer salvation, doesn't just try to save, doesn't just make a way to be saved, but the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And the sovereignty of God, that is God's ability and His willingness and His doing exactly what He pleases, the sovereignty of God's grace is demonstrated not only in Noah, but in his choice of his national people, Israel. Of one people, naturally, nationally, God dealt with them, called them his people, chose them to be his people, and identified himself with these people. Let me read you something. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now this is what God said to Israel through Moses. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them: ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire, for thou art a holy people." What? You are a holy people. Of all the nations in the world, of all these greater nations than you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. That means a separated, distinguished people. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Why did God do this? Because He wanted to. Why does He do everything that He does in this world, which is everything that is done in this world? Because He wants to. Why does He show favor to them and not to all these other nations? It's because of His sovereign grace. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And He was doing that. He did that in order to show His choice and His sovereign grace to His spiritual people, spiritual Israel, the true people of God. He was showing His sovereignty and grace just like He shows it to them. Look back over at Exodus chapter 33. He was gracious in this natural sense to this one nation of all the people of the earth, just to show that He is gracious to a spiritual people out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation on the earth also. He's gracious to whom He'll be gracious. Look here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know you by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. You see that? I know you. Don't you suppose He knew everybody's name on the earth at that time? The omnipotent, omniscient God. But He says to Moses, I know your name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. It's all about Him showing grace. Finding grace. This people finding grace in the sight of God. And He said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And He said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known? Here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not that thou goest with us? so shall we be separated. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. It's all about finding grace in His sight. And notice what Moses said. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What is the glory of God? Moses had seen the burning bush. He had seen all these various miraculous things. And yet he is still saying to God, show me your glory. What is God's glory? And he said, that is, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'll proclaim the renown of Jehovah before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so Moses went with the presence of God amongst those people. And they went and conquered. Oh, they failed. They showed their ignorance. They showed their weakness. They showed their sinfulness. But God went with them. He never left them. He never gave them anything based on their obedience, but He gave them what He gave them based on His sovereign grace. You say that's not fair. That's what men always say. That's not fair that God chose this one people on the earth when they were sinners just like or worse than the rest of the world. That's just not fair that He sent them in the land to conquer them. That He sent them in the land to kill them, to destroy them, to burn their houses, to tear down their idols, to destroy their gods, and to rather give the Israelites everything that they had. He said, you'll go in and you'll eat of the vineyards and drink the wine that you didn't plant. You go into the land, you'll do all these things, eat the corn that's already planted. Why? Because He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. He will be merciful to whom He will be merciful. That's as plain a picture of it as you will find anywhere in the Bible. Let me read you something in Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. What is the name Jacob and Israel always associated with this people? They're called Israelites. They're called ye sons of Jacob. But the name Jacob and Israel belong to the same man. Jacob signifies what he was by nature, and Israel was the name that God gave him, Prince with God.
which shows the grace of God. And that's the way it is with every single person God saves. They are by nature Jacob. They are by His grace in Christ Israel, Prince with God. Jacob means conniver and supplanter. Israel means Prince with God. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. I will be merciful, I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God in His sovereign grace, according to His own will, determined to be gracious to a people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Look over in Ephesians 1. And this Paul sets as a reason for praising God, blessing God. Blessed be, verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, does it sound like in any of those statements that this people are anything other than passive, and that it's God who does every bit of it? He does it to whom He will. He does it when He will. He chose them in Christ, put them in Christ before the foundation of the world. He blessed them with all spiritual blessings then. He is the one who did everything. And it says in this text that He did it to the praise and glory of His grace. As a matter of fact, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, what you won't find in this book is a command or an invitation or something telling men to accept Jesus. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that His people were accepted, and by the way, that means graced. Strong says that this grace, or this accepted, means to endue with special honor, to make accepted, to be highly favored. He graced us. He graced whom He would. He graced us before the foundation of the world. When He acted just like He acts today as the absolute ruler and sovereign God over the universe, doing what He will. That's what it says here all through this text, that He did it according to His will. We see the same thing with Abraham. Just go look Genesis chapter 12. Here is the man who is the son of an idol maker. He dwells in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, total idolatry all around him. He's raised up in this culture. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, separate yourself get out of this land because I'm going to bless you. That's sovereign grace. Why didn't he do that to his father? Why didn't he do that to some of his brethren, his fellow citizens? Why did he do that? Why did he bless and choose Isaac instead of Ishmael? Why did he say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? Why will the gospel be sent to this place and that people and not to the other people, which is obvious over the history of the world? Why will it be preached in one place and never go to another? Why will one be brought long distances to hear the gospel and glad tidings of their salvation by Christ and others not? Sovereign grace. In this congregation, we have as clear an evidence of it. Reed was born in Croatia. Joe was born in Serbia. Those countries were natural enemies. But in God's providence, God had her family had to flee. In God's providence, his family had to flee. And they met here in this country. And the Lord brought them to this assembly to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel. And now they embrace one another. You know what that is? Sovereign grace. That's the omnipotent grace of God. That's the purpose of grace, to save His people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's why He caused the gospel to go to this place and to that place and to the other place. Turn over to Luke's gospel and listen to Christ Himself. Luke chapter 4. This is Christ Himself when He was walking on this earth and He came back to His own city of Nazareth. Verse 16 says, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, the prophet was talking about me. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now you be sure you notice the next verses.
But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Noah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Now stop right there. Grace is not based upon need. Well, he needs it, so God will give it. No. Every one of those widows in that land, in that day, in that famine, faced the same situation. They were all in the same condition. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. The prophet Elisha was sent to this one widow. God's grace and mercy went to this one widow in the midst of many widows. That's sovereign grace. And then he gives another illustration. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. There were lots of lepers. And here was a man who was a prominent man, a captain. And instead of God showing mercy and grace to maybe many of these other poor lepers, he sent grace and mercy to this man Naaman and healed him of his leprosy. Why? Because he would. Because that's the grace of God. He will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. But how do men always respond to this? It's the same in that day as it is in this day. God can't do that. God would be unfair to do that. God would be this. God is that way. My friend, he's not only said in this book that he's this way. All of history in this world shows him to be this way. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now let me ask you this. Did their anger, did it change anything that had already happened? No. Their anger and their refusal to receive what God in flesh said about Himself, did it change God in any way? Their anger and their efforts to stone Him and kill Him, did it destroy Him at that time? No. Because God's grace cannot be thwarted. He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. When you come to Romans chapter 9, Paul states this so clearly, and this is probably the most hated chapter in the Bible, because it just says things that you either have to believe about God or try to make it say something else. But in Romans 9 and verse 9, he says, "For this is the word of promise.
the word of promised grace. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. I will, she shall. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So God's purpose, which he says is a purpose of grace to his people, that it might stand, that it might be carried out, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, and it is, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And what shall we say then? What are you going to say to these things? It's like a rock. The truth of God. God as He is like a rock. And you'll either fall down before Him and worship, or you can just keep banging your head on the rock until it busts your brains out. But it won't change. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What? This promise of salvation. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And here it is. The illustration. God's illustration. Does not the potter have power over the clay of the same lump? That's what we are. That's a lump of fallen humanity. To make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Here's the potter. He's a sovereign. Has the one lump of clay. He can make one vessel like he wants and another vessel like he wants. The vessel cannot talk back to the potter. The vessel cannot ask or reply, why hast thou made me thus? The vessel is just the vessel. And one is a vessel of mercy, and one is a vessel of wrath, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 16, I'll just give it to you in a nutshell. Paul and those brethren set out to go in a certain direction to a certain place. to preach the gospel. Well, isn't God interested in saving everybody? Evidently not. Because it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, forbid them to go in that direction. So they decided they would go in another direction. Same thing. The Holy Spirit forbid them to go in that direction. And so they realized then that God alone decides not only who we say, who hears the gospel, where they're sent. So they sat down. And God showed a man of Macedonia in the night to Paul. And that man said, come over and help us. And Paul said, I knew that God had sent us there to preach the gospel. What? The gospel of grace. When Christ in John 3 speaks about the Holy Spirit and those that are born of the Holy Spirit, he says the Spirit of God is like the wind. The wind blows where it will. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's providential that this morning we have sitting on the east coast of the United States a great example of God's sovereignty. He even says so in the Scripture. The whirlwind. Where does the whirlwind go? Wherever it will. We can't stop it. We don't decide where it goes. We don't exercise our free will. And say, well, I believe I want the hurricane to go here. You know, so many times we pray that it won't hit us, which probably means it'll hit somebody else. But the wind blows where it will. And so does God in His grace, sovereign grace. He saves whom He will. He purposed to save a people in Christ before the world began. And the question is, will we be like those rebels in Nazareth? Amazingly, God has brought His gospel in this place. He's brought glad tidings. He's brought the message of grace in Christ crucified. He's brought it to undeserving sinners like Noah. But His grace always brings salvation. Salvation is in one Savior, one ark. Not many ways, not many Saviors, not many religions, not many faiths. When John the Baptist came, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. I pray that some here are knowers. That God sends His grace and His mercy to you. You see, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
We must be saved. That is, we must be rescued by God. We must be saved His way. And His way is in Christ. The world is going to be destroyed again, but by fire instead of water. The one who promised the flood has promised the fire. And God's going to save some. God's going to save His people from their sins. And yet proud sinners will stand and they'll debate with God over who He's going to save, how He's going to save them. But if they do, they'll perish just like those did in the flood. It's not by men's works, it's all by His grace. And rather than fight against sovereignty, we'll rejoice in it. We'll rejoice that He says, I will be gracious. I will be merciful. And be glad that none can stop Him. I couldn't help but think about this old hymn. Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding praise. Against the God who rules the skies, I fought with hand uplifted high. Despised the mention of His grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran. Almighty love arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, who led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On Him almighty vengeance fell that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold vengeance roll and shake this earth from pole to pole, no flaming boat could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most shall land me safe on heaven's coast. There I shall sing the song of grace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. Noah and seven souls found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And everyone that's ever been saved since then, forever will be saved by the grace of God, which is not in them, not of their will, not their decision, not their works, not because they were looking for grace, but they'll be saved by God's grace in Christ crucified. Our Father, this morning we thank You for Your amazing grace.
that finds wretches like us. We thank You for that grace that is in this one ark, Christ Jesus. And we praise His worthy name. We thank You for not passing us by, for being mindful of us, for joining Your sovereign will, making us willing in the day of Your power. Thank You for joining Your wisdom to Your grace. Help us, we pray. Save all Your people, and do it to the praise of the glory of Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.